Continue our series in 1 Samuel, and in the book of Psalms, we're looking at what it is to be a man after God's own heart. We are really longing to grow as a people of prayer this year, to know and understand what that looks like. And David was a man who knew what it was to pray in all kinds of circumstances and situations. And I don't know if you realize, but a lot of the Psalms were written by David. And David, as he was writing the Psalms, was going through all kinds of things. And some of the Psalms, you can kind of place where they happened in the life of David. So we've been looking at a few bits of 1 Samuel and a few bits of the Psalms. And tonight we're looking at 1 Samuel 19. Last week we were looking at David and Goliath, and that was 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 18, you see Saul kind of with this growing jealousy, this jealousy that's kind of a little seed initially, but kind of becomes consuming and destructive of his character. And right there's a learning lesson. We're not going into 1 Samuel 18, but learn this lesson where there are things in your heart that need dealing with. Deal with them early on. Don't let them grow and destroy your life. Allow the Spirit of God, allow others to point them out and prompt you to deal with those areas in your life that need his help. So you can see it's titled Saul's Jealousy of David, and it just grows and grows. And in fact, in 1 Samuel 18 is one of the first times that Saul tries to kill David. But then we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 19. Where it's entitled Saul Tries to Kill David. And actually, it happens a number of times in this passage. And we're going to read from 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. Here we go. It's up on your screens there. Page 291 in the Bibles you were just given. And if you don't have a Bible, just lean over someone's shoulder next to you, and I'm sure they'll share it with you. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him. My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out. Jonathan spoke well of David to his father and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you want to do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Verse 8, once more war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines, and he struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. And let me just pause there. That phrase has come up a number of times if you're reading through 1 Samuel. And just say that isn't the evil comes from God. We know very clearly in the Bible that God can do no evil. He is good, he is perfect, but we also see all the way through the Bible that nothing can happen at all without God's permission and will. The book of Job paints this really clearly. The devil actually comes and asks God for permission to go about his wicked business in the book of Job. And yet Job, as he's responding to what happens, describes what Satan does and says, should we not accept from God's hand, both good and evil and difficulty, because Job has such a view of God, a right view of God, as recognizing that everything is under his control. So when we see this here, that's a really helpful way of understanding this little phrase, an evil spirit from the Lord. So God is not the source of evil. Evil is all that is opposed to God, but God is overall and allows sometimes things that are evil to take place. So an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, very similar to 1 Samuel 18. And while David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. Bet you're glad I haven't got a prop tonight. And kind of, phew, there you go. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him. As Saul drove the spear into the wall, and that night David made good his escape. Verse 11, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, whom he had been given in marriage in 1 Samuel 18, Saul's daughter, in fact, but Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. I don't know if you thought you were having a bad day today, but this is not going well for David. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with garments and putting some goat's hair at the head. And when Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was an idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. It's almost like something out of one of those films, isn't it, where they kind of all come in. I bet there's a bit in Lord of the Rings where there's a similar thing happens. And Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" And Michal, a bit to save her neck, says, told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" Verse 18, when David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. And word came to Saul, "David is in Naoth at Ramah." And so he went, sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men and they also prophesied. And Saul was told about it and he sent more men. And they prophesied too. And so Saul sent a third man a third time. And they also prophesied. And finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Seku. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naoth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah. But the Spirit of God came upon him, even him. And he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. And he stripped off his robes and also prophesied in Samuel's presence. And he lay that way all that day and night. And this is why people say, is Saul also among the prophets? Isn't the book of 1 Samuel amazing? Remarkable story. And why don't we just pause and pray and ask that God would help us understand and learn from it. But also later on, we're going to dig into Psalm 59, written during this time. God might give us insight into what's going on in David's heart in these days. So Lord Jesus, please tonight open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Speak to us, Lord. Come help me help all of us, Lord, that our hearts might be more like your heart, more quick to respond even to very difficult days, as David did. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was sort of, must have been teens or maybe just at university, watching a film that was really gripping. And having grown up watching Star Wars and liking Harrison Ford, it probably was helped by the fact that Harrison Ford was in it. It was the film The Fugitive. I don't know if you've seen it. This guy is kind of falsely accused for a murder that wasn't his. He didn't do. And then Tommy Lee Jones is chasing after him. And here he is trapped in a tunnel. And it's really fast paced and furious. And there's that sense in this film that Harrison Ford is kind of unjustly accused for this, and he's a fugitive even though he shouldn't be. And that kind of draws you into this character and into that situation. And as you watch this film, and as you read this passage here, it's not like David is completely perfect and never does anything wrong, and neither is Harrison Ford in the film. But the issue is that they're getting pursued for no real reason that's justified. And the same here in David's case in 1 Samuel 19. He's getting pursued for an unjust cause. Those around him, Jonathan and Michael, they can kind of tell this. But there's this jealousy which is driving Saul on to pursue David. And you know, you and I have times when it's as were a storm is coming after us, even when it's kind of like, we haven't done anything to deserve this. And I'm not saying you and I are perfect, but there are times when, I don't know, there are people in your job, at your workplace, who just seem out to get you. Maybe it's because you're trying to do what's right and they're trying not to. Maybe it's because you're standing in the way of their promotion that they want. There are times when family members, here you've maybe become a Christian, or here you've made a stand for doing something which you think, I was just trying to do the right thing, and everyone has a go at you. There are times when you're seeking to live for the Lord, to discern the Spirit's prompting. And as you step out in faith to do what you think God wants you to, it's like everything goes wrong. And you start getting not just one niggling thing in your ear, but loads of these niggles and kind of lies and accusations. And it's because we're not just struggling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and principalities in the heavenly realm. And there are times, countries that now in our global world are actually not that far away, where people just for standing for Jesus Christ get hounded and pursued like David. And one of the things I often try and just do bit by bit is help remind people in this congregation that those kind of things can happen here too. Jesus said, if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. And so as we read this passage, as we think about what was going on in David's heart and mind as we're going through that, we got to come to really understand what it is to live in such a way with God so that when it seems as though there's a storm brewing all around us and people are out to get us, how do we respond in that situation? 1 Samuel 19, we see four times that Saul tries to kill David, and we see four wonderful different ways that God, as it were, delivers David from Saul's hand. So what I want you to do is I want you on this side to take verses 1 to 7, and whether you're on your own or with just one person next to you or a couple of people, I want you to look verse 1 to 7 and think, how does David try to kill, Saul try to kill David, and most of all, how does God deliver David in that situation? So here, the middle section. You got me, Steve, Iris, all the way down through to Graham and Margaret. 8 to, I think it's 11. And that's your section. I want you to think what Saul tried to do and how does God, it's actually 8 to 10. How does God deliver? Okay, and then we're over here in this section, all the way from Michael at the back to Nick. Your bit is verse 11 down to verse 17. What's going on there? How does God deliver David, and then right at the end, you guessed it, you're that verse 18 down through to verse 24. What does Saul try to do, and how does God deliver him? All right, ready, steady, go. You got 2 minutes. Okay, 30 seconds. You might have got there on your own. Might want to confer with a neighbor. Okay, in all of them, Saul tries or says he's trying to kill David. And I want us just to go through and on this side, what does God use to deliver and save David? Or how does he do it? So over here first. Speak up, everyone. Jonathan. Everyone agreed on that? That side? Jonathan. Here's the ironic thing. Jonathan is Saul's own son. Amazing. Okay, here we go. This one. Tries to nail him to the wall with the spear. And what happens? David manages to duck out the way, or maybe the spear actually just missed him. But God delivered him from that possible death right there. Okay, what about on this one? How did God deliver him? His wife. Who was his wife? Michael, Saul's daughter. I mean, this is kind of, it's almost funny if it wasn't so deadly serious, you know? And God is using Saul's daughter to deliver him. And there's a whole lot of things in that which we haven't got time to get into, but interesting, isn't it? Okay, what about this one? This one is really kind of quite something. The Spirit of God. It's like you've got people, you've got circumstances, you've got another person. And right in this section, yeah? I mean, how many times does he get delivered just in the last four verses? Like four times these soldiers come, Spirit of God, whoosh. Another lot of soldiers, whoosh, the Spirit of God comes. And it just kind of overwhelms them in such a way that they can't do what they were intending to do. They have to do what God wants them to do, which is prophesy. And he's wonderfully at work. So here's what I want you to see in 1 Samuel 19. God is a God who delivers. Now, did you know that? Yeah, we sing songs about it, don't we? We kind of know it, big picture right there from Exodus all the way through. And David knew that as well. But sometimes you just got to remind yourself that this is the God we serve. He's a God who delivers, who saves, who is able. That's the way he loves to work. And so as we turn now to Psalm 59, turn with me to Psalm 59. I want you to see how David is praying, and we're going to see exactly at what kind of point this psalm comes from the little title that goes underneath Psalm 59. You know, these are there in the original text, these little comments in the Psalms. And here is what it says. Psalm 59 says, "For the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy." I don't know the tune of Do Not Destroy, but obviously someone did once. "Of David, a miktam." Don't know all about miktams, but they're a form of kind of song and a verse at that time. "When Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him." So it's not after that one. Not after that one. It's kind of in this one, around the point where he's kind of fleeing. And what happens is after David climbs out of that window and goes down, he is then on the run until he becomes king. What he experiences there and what he experiences so many other chapters all the way through until actually the end of 1 Samuel, David is on the run. And this is a psalm he writes at that kind of moment. So should we see what he's writing, what he's thinking about? It's a prayer. This is what Psalm 59 is. It's a prayer. "Deliver me." The interesting is God of deliverance. "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me. For no offense or sin of mine, O Lord, I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight." I want to pause right there and say, David, when he's praying about this situation, is ready to pray about his problems. Here's the first thing I want you to see in this psalm about David's prayer lines, is that David is not ashamed to pray about his problems. And I want to encourage you, in your situations and difficulties, in the injustices in your life, in the struggles you have, in the kind of attacks of the enemy, pray and be honest to God about them. Pour out your heart to him. I was thinking about this and about this psalm and realizing that it's much more like David pouring out his heart to a powerful friend than it is about a religious ritual. I don't know what your prayers are like, but I tell you, in tough times, sometimes you just got to pour out your heart to God and say, "God, look, here's this problem. Here's what's going on. Here is some of the injustices of it. Here is some of the difficulties, what's happening. This is what I want you to do, God. I want to ask that you'd deliver me, that you'd work it out." He cries out to God. And in verse 5, he cries out to God, who is the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel. In fact, that little phrase, Lord God Almighty, is like the Lord God of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts. And he says this, "The Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations." Isn't that quite interesting that David is, he's got these kind of men, and there were quite a few of them coming to, get him, but it's not all the nations. So is this David kind of just slipping into kind of some, spelling mistake or something like that? Or is this potentially David actually recognizing that if he's with God and his enemies are God's enemies, then that in the prophetic realm, he can then sort of spin that out and say, "God, any people or nations or anything that is against you, God, come on, sort them out too while we're at it." And so he says, "Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors." David wasn't afraid to say, "Come on, God, we need justice. Don't we need justice in our world?" We sometimes get a bit coy about God of a God of judgment and justice, but when you're facing injustice, or you're reading stories in the paper about some of the injustices going on in the nations, in our own nation even, don't you want to say, "We need justice. Come on, God, sort those wicked, terrible bunch of, dictators or rulers, or, the people who are controlling lives, or, running sweatshops for, we need justice. God, come in and show no mercy to wicked traitors." And then you get this little refrain in verse 6, which says this: they return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about their city. See what they spew from their mouths. They spew out swords from their lips, and they say, who can hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at those nations. It's got overtones, if you know your Psalms, of Psalm 2, of the nations kind of conspiring against God. And God is so great. He's not fazed by an army coming to him. He's not fazed by a nation in uproar. He's big. You, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at those nations. O my strength, I watch for you. O God, you, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. I've loved that verse, really ministered to me this week. O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. One of the things that struck me about that verse is David has all these people watching out for him. They're looking out to try and kill him, aren't they? They've come, they're trying to plot and spy and try and find out where he is. And David, if I was, you know, him, or, you know, maybe you too, there's a great temptation there. If people are on the lookout for you to try and get you, you'd want to be on the lookout for them, wouldn't you, to try and dodge them? Wouldn't that be a kind of natural thing to do? And yet, what does it say? Who is David watching out for in this psalm? Is he watching out for those characters, those snarling dogs who are going to be getting him? What does it say? Look with me. Verse 9. But I watch for you, God. David is not, again, like with Goliath. This was so helpful last week when Steve was speaking to us. Not focusing on the giants, but focusing on God who can topple the giants. Again, David gets this in perspective, even as he's praying, as he's working and pouring out his problem to God. He's lifting his eyes to God in such a way that his prayer is changing and transforming what he's doing. And so his eyes are now not just about praying about his problems, but he's praying to his God, to our God. And that's the second thing I want us to see tonight, that this wonderful emphasis in prayer that can transform not just your situation, but can transform your heart and your whole demeanor as you pray. And that's not just focusing on your problem, but focusing on the God who's over your problem. Praying to our God. Are your eyes looking out for him to see what he is able to do? That's the second, and this is going to be the last thing I want us to really get hold of tonight. Pray to our God. Watch for him. Look out for him.
I was really blessed as I was studying this by a guy called Alan Redpath, who I remembered this book that my mum had given me. Actually, she gave me this copy at Christmas 2001, but I remembered asking her for a copy of this because way back, probably another 10 years before then, she had lent me her copy of this book when I was probably a teenager reading through 1 Samuel. And it's a book about the making of a man of God. And I just want to say, mums who are here, or grandmums, don't underestimate what God can do through books that you pass on to your sons. Or you've passed on to your friends for that matter. And I was rereading it again and massively blessed me. And this is one of the things that Alan Redpath says of this passage. He said, to put it in a simple allegory, this business of watching out for God, that he psalmist does in verse 9. To put it simply, I wonder how many ships pass in the night with heavenly reinforcements of grace and patience and strength and courage and love and power and understanding and sympathy. They come with their heavenly cargo and dock at my wharf, but they go out again because I'm not there to unload them. I'm not watching out for them. Do you get the picture? That David knows that God is a God who is able, who's mighty, who can supply all his needs. And so he's watching out for God. I know you're going to bring the deliverance. And I know you've got the strength I need and the patience I need and the all that I need. And so I'm watching out for you, God. I'm not worried about them. I'm watching out for these reinforcements that are going to arrive. And so when the ship comes in with bountiful cargo of all that is needed, you're ready there to unload it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Are you watching out for the supplies from heaven?
that you know in faith God is able to bring to help you go through whatever you're facing at the moment. It's interesting as he talks about God, as his eyes fixed on him, the tone kind of changes. This is almost like the second verse now that he goes into. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, O Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down. It's almost like Cain of old, who was meant to wander about just to be a sign to others. And bring them down for the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips. Let them be caught in their pride, for the curses and lies they utter. Consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. You know, David's not just concerned for his safety. He's concerned for God's glory. He's concerned for God to be known as the God who saves and delivers. And then in verse 14, he goes back into this refrain. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city, very similar to verse 6. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. This picture of his enemies. And, you know, I think of demonic forces in the heavenly realms that kind of prowl around us like roaring lions, looking for those who can devour. They're kind of roaring and growling. But what's David doing? Is he kind of thinking, oh no, they're there. Oh, panic, panic. No, when David's praying, his praying is not so much like worrying. You know that kind of prayer that can be kind of almost like worrying under a different name? Because you're so focused on the problem. His prayer ends up being more like singing. Because it says here in verse 16, but I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to you. Oh, God, you, oh, God, are my fortress, my loving God. Do you notice this refrain in verse 9 and verse 17 is kind of repeated? Just turn to a neighbor or just look down at yourself and just spot those three things about God that are repeated, and then just spot the difference between those two verses as well as you're just looking at that together. Just have a quick look there. Getting you to do a bit of the work tonight. This is verse 9 and verse 17. Okay. What's the difference? In the first one, he's watching. In the second one, he's singing. Hey, you got to watch first. Watch for those blessings that God's going to bring and his help and who he is. Watch for God, and then your heart's going to start singing. Allow your heart to see how David uses prayer to let his soul climb, to give him wings and voice to sing. But notice the three things, they remain the same. The things he's watching for from God, as it were, the things that he knows God can bring into this situation, they're the same things he then starts singing about. What were they? What is the three things, the same in the passage? Yet strength. Is that his strength? Is it his strength? No. What is the phrase? Oh, my strength. It's a talking of God. Yeah, God is able to bring strength into us. But here's the thing. It's not that David is saying, God, you know, this is my need. I need you to give me strength. He's now confident that God is his strength. God is his strength and will come to his need. And so that in his very being, he knows there's going to be strength. There's going to be reinforcements because God is his strength. Okay, what's the next thing? Fortress. I think in some of the old translations, anyone got a really old translation? I think it has this sort of towering castle or something. It's a sense of a tower. You know, like that proverb, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. God is his fortress. So if this strength kind of gives him sense of within, when you've got enemies after you, you know, all your colleagues at work are having a go at you, or, the whole family is kind of, going into it, or, you know, in Iran or somewhere like that where the Christians are a real small minority, it's easy to feel weak, isn't it? But God is your strength. But then also, it's easy to feel kind of just insecure because you're not safe. You think, is my job safe? Is my situation safe? Is my life safe? And yet God is this fortress, this strong tower which David runs to and knows he can find security. You need security. You need to know you're secure in these days. Let God be your fortress. Oh, my fortress. What's the last thing? My loving God. One of the amazing things about trials and storms in life is that they often drive us to God to realize again the immensity of his love. I know if you've had that experience and you've gone through a tough time. I know sometimes I've gone through times where I've kind of realized that I don't feel like I'm, always doing as much as I was doing for God in the good times, and I don't feel like I'm as, great a Christian as I, think I should be, and I kind of I'm running to him saying, "Help, Dad, help, Father." And it's like God comes and says, "Hey, son, I love you. It's not about all those other things. I love you." And just showers his love upon him. Maybe you've known that in those difficult times. God has a way of using these things to highlight again the love that Father God has for us. My loving God. How many times in the Psalms or in the Bible do we see people who kind of, they dig deep into the love of God through the tough times they're going through. And if you're going through a tough time, when everyone's rattled against you, it's very easy to feel unloved. Go to God, because he loves you deeply, massively, like you wouldn't believe. Thinking as we were worshiping of that picture of the father waiting for the prodigal son and coming back and running and hugging him. If you're ever in any doubt about the love that God has for you, just look at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he sent his son to die for you and I, where he sent his son who so wanted in the Son's love for us to save the world, that he was willing to endure the cross, even though when people were hounding him, the Garden of Gethsemane, when the people were looking for Jesus, where was he? So that they could crucify him. They could hammer him up on unjust charges. What did he do? He prayed. He prayed. He came and poured out his heart, even, time and time again, even for Jesus with sweat, dripping blood was his anguish, was his pouring out to God the realness of his situation. And yet as he focused on his father, as he prayed, as he said in our verse for the year, "Abba Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not as I will be, as you will." As Jesus did that, you see him, by the time you get to the end of Gethsemane, it's like the battle is won. Just after that, Malchus comes and cuts off, or Peter comes off and cuts Malchus's ear, and Jesus is there, whoosh, healing Malchus, and then he's ministering to the people mourning on the way as he's going to crucifixion. He's kind of looking out for his mum on the cross. He's praying, "Father, forgive them." This is triumphant stuff of Jesus, because the battle has been won in prayer. Do you know, as you look to God, as you look to your Savior, Jesus Christ, you know what it is with David to learn to pray and be honest about your troubles, yes, to pour out your heart to God, but above all else, to fix your eyes on God. Know that he is utterly dependable and trustworthy and will see you through. He is the mighty God. He is the one who is able. The one who can strengthen, the one who can sustain you. And one of the remarkable things about this passage, as we look at what David goes through and we look at what goes on in our life, is that it wasn't like David prayed this prayer and then that was it. Whoa, everything's sorted. Yeah, God sent the Spirit to stop the guys coming to kill him the next time. But there were other next times. He was still on the run. I found this quote from Dale Ralph Davis so helpful. Thank you, Jackie, I think, for lending me this book. But he says this: "Sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not deserted you is not that you are successfully past your trial, but that you are still on your feet in the midst of it." Are you still on your feet in the midst of a trial at the moment? Hey, praise God, he's with you in it.
think about the church in China. Is it through it? Is it all, you know, what is it? Like more Christians in China than, you know, in the whole of Europe. Or, you know, I think there's actually more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party. So that's it. They're through the persecution, right? No, you still hear stories of churches being shut down and house chair, you know, underground church leaders being thrown in prison. But praise God, they're still standing in the midst of it. And that's what I long for us as a God's people, that we'd be still standing as we press on through what God has in store. I also found this quote from Dale Ralph Davis really helpful, because our experience is not always the same as David's. But he says this: I do not need to share David's experience. It is enough to know David's God. You're not necessarily going to go through exactly what David went through. God's not going to save you in the same way as he did for David. But you and I can know David's God, and that makes all the difference. So let him be the one you fix your eyes on in these days. Let him remind you that your days and your times are in his hand. Dave Leeds last Sunday morning was so right. God has a destiny for each and every one of us, a detailed plan. Here's the bit we often like to forget. It's often a detailed plan that leads through trials and storms, persecution. But he's over that plan nonetheless. And he will help us, and he will go before us, and he wants to strengthen our praying and our relationship with him as we go through it. So will you let him? Will you talk to him about your problems, big and small? Will you remember to watch for those ships of cargo as they come through? And even now, as we just end, as we bow our head in prayer, I want to invite you just to kind of watch for God in your situation. Just in this moment, Holy Spirit, we pray, just as we come to the end of this service, we just pause in your presence. You might just want to think about your own situation, or even something you're going through with somebody else, maybe difficulty, challenge, something that sometimes feels overwhelming. Just be frank with God. Just tell him what it is. Just be honest in your heart. But as you do that, then lift your gaze and start watching for God. Lift your eyes, as it were, to the heavens. To Almighty God, the one who's bigger than our solar system, our galaxy, galaxies. It's over it all. Almighty God, our Father. Can you see his ability, his strength? Let him remind you of his love for you. He rejoices over you with singing, Tim was saying this morning. Zephaniah 3:17. Oh, my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. Lord, you are our deliverer, and you are able. We place our lives, our futures, our loved ones, place it all very confidently in your hands, singing, Lord, in our praying. Singing because you are God. You will always be God. You are always good. You are always loving. You are always our rock, our fortress, our refuge. Thank you, God.